Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy wonderful and most holy name. We thank thee for bringing us here safely this day together. We pray for thy blessing and guidance on us in each step that we take this day. We ask now particularly for thy guidance and blessing on our speaker, Brother Charman, that his words may be edifying to us, helpful to us in learning more of thee and of thy plans and purposes and of thy will concerning us. Forgive us for the many times we do come short of doing thy will and come short of thy honor and glory. Remember, too, thy dear ones everywhere throughout the world, that thy church be complete, that thy kingdom may soon come. We ask in Jesus' precious and most worthy name. Amen.
We will now be favored by a solo, Abide With Me.
Behold me, then, guide.
A recap on 3 points. Book table closes at 1:30. Those desiring to take sandwiches with them, get in contact with the brethren in the kitchen and they will prepare a lunch bag for you. And then Sister Catherine Steck, will visitation is today after 6, and also tomorrow. The funeral is Wednesday at 11 a.m. at the Bekvar Funeral Home at 5218 South Kedzie. Our speaker, Brother Jarman, has selected as his subject our white raiments. Our white raiments. Brother Jarman.
Thank you, Brother Art. Sister Jarman and I are enjoying ourselves greatly in your midst. The Art Jesuits home have provided about all of the comfort that we need. And in addition to that, the very helpful fellowship that we've received there has made this a most blessed weekend for us, for which we are very thankful to our Heavenly Father. We bring to this convention the love and greetings of your brethren back home in Cleveland, particular Brother Basilius and Brother Cipolli and Brother Duran and Sister Duran. Brother Duran is improving rapidly, it seems. He was in attendance at our Wednesday night meeting as he was the week before, but he was quite quiet at first. But on last week, when he started to emphasize a point and he would wave his arms a little bit, Sister Evelyn didn't prevent him, so she let him have a little freedom of action, so he must be getting better. Our white raiment. But before we start that, we would like to read a paragraph or so from Tabernacle Shadows. On page 115, the second paragraph, the last part of that paragraph. The bride of Christ is to make herself ready, according to Revelations 19:7. The witnessing to the world during the present age is quite secondary and incidental. The full blessings of the world will follow in God's due time. After the gospel age, the antitypical day of atonement with its sin offerings, when these are ended, the world will be in for its share of blessings. We'd like to read another paragraph. Day before yesterday, Songs in the Night, December 31. Have you heard the cry, the knock, announcing our bridegroom's presence? Are you awake? Are you seeing to it that you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ as with a garment, so that under his direction, you keep it without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and help one another, and so much the more, as we see the day approaching, remembering that it is written, the Lamb's wife hath made herself ready. And it is our desire to help us and to encourage you to help us to make ourselves ready. Our text is Revelations 3 and 5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiments, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To have our name remain in the book of life, and then to be presented to the Father and confessed before his holy angel. In this text, as throughout the Bible, the thought is maintained that the elect class who will receive the highest glory, the highest honors, and the greatest blessings must demonstrate their loyalty to the Lord, and for all to see that they are overcomers. It is not sufficient that they merely have the overcoming will at the very beginning of the way, starting of their careers in the new way. They have an overcoming will, but they must maintain this in spite of the trials and testings which they must endure. These trials and testings must be met in an overcoming manner. The consecration having been made, and the trials and testing having begun, the individual yielding under these temptations and testings prove that they are not sufficiently loyal to the Lord. For the Lord has promised that his grace should be sufficient for every time of need. And it is not necessary to be pressed down, to be overcome by these trials and testings. We must overcome them if we are to be clothed in white, and if we are to be continuously clothed in white. Although the Lord's grace is sufficient, this would not mean that we may not sometimes fall into temptation. We might fall into temptations inadvertently without the consent of our wills. This could happen and be overtaken in a fall. But as we've said earlier, the Lord's grace is sufficient to bring us out of these temptations, enabling us to triumph over them. Falling into temptation does not mean falling in temptation or when tempted. But when one is temporarily overcome, whether it be a yielding to temptation of the flesh, or whether it be a willingness of the spirit, whether or not, it is either one of these, but depending upon whichever one it is, it has much to do with the nature and the degree of the sin into which we may have fallen. Let it be unwillingly. Let it be something that we were unthoughtful of, that we didn't mentally cooperate with. We may not always be able to triumph fully, completely, according to the flesh. But the will must be law. We must triumph in our minds completely. Otherwise, we shall not be considered overcomers. Proverbs 23 and 26 is a controlling factor here. My son, give me thy heart, thy will, thy desire, thy intention, thy purpose. This overcoming is a gradual work, progressing throughout our Christian course, from the moment of consecration down to the conclusion of our life here on earth. But in our text, it apparently takes hold of the conclusion of our life work and implies that the individual has at the end of the trial, the end of life's course, this overcoming degree of righteousness, so that he may be classed as an overcomer. This is at the end of the way looking back. Such an overcomer will be clothed in white raiment. Again, we'll return to Revelations 19 and 7. His wife hath made herself ready. While the entire arrangement of making ourselves ready, her wedding robe, the washing of regeneration, which is our justification, are all provided for the bride through the agency of the bridegroom. And she is thus made ready as a result. Yet, the use of these means, the putting on of her adornments, the embroidery of a white robe, and the arrangement of the jewels presented to her through the Holy Spirit, is for herself to do. Each member of the body cooperates unto the edification of the whole body. It would be doubtless pleasing, we would think, in the sight of our Master, that we should have a disposition to be helpful and to reform the world in general, particularly that part of the world that's around us, our family and our neighbors, the people that work on with us on the bench at work. This would probably be quite pleasing to him, to have us reform the vilest of the vile from all of our sins as much as we could. But however praiseworthy such a noble disposition might be, we are to remember that this is not the command that have been placed upon us at this time. We're just not simply not told to do that. It is in respect to the fellow members of the body that he has given us charge. And we seek to emphasize that here as much as we can. There are those who give their time and effort to others in moral and social uplift, aiding the community and various other surrounding segments of society that stand in great need. None of us spend time seeking to uplift those that have never been washed or cleansed by the Master. Thus, they are not wearing the white robe that those who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit are wearing. Let us be helpful to each other, especially down here at the end of the way, when there seems to be so few of us, and when we really need the help one of each other. It will also be a great help and a comfort to the fellow member in the body of Christ if, in connection with these efforts to be helpful one to another in the cleansing of our ways in the narrow way, by taking heed and encouraging one another to take heed to the words of the Lord. And then we will have with us some of the precious ointment of sympathy, and as far as possible, if the situation lends itself to it, commendatory remarks and encouraging words from our lips to those whom we are seeking to help, giving assistance for all of the members of the bride class need the ointment of sympathy and encouragement from time to time. Let us supply it as much as we can to help them along the way. As I look out in the audience, it seems, with an exception or so, that it looks as though you were white. That's the way it looks from up here, that you're white. But I say unto you, you are not white. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We're not white. Have taken us away from the favor of our Heavenly Father, as we had when we were in the loins of Adam. Brother Russell said we would continuously be so unless we had the application of that robe about it. Then we are white. Now I would like to say unto you that you are white, you are cleansed, you are acceptable to the Heavenly Father, you are justified with that robe of Christ's righteousness. Job 29:14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Now, why would you suppose Job would say this? He sought the ways of righteousness by his conduct. What was his conduct? The 13th verse, the verse ahead of that. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. He had the privilege of blessing some that was ready to perish. And I caused the widow's heart to sing with joy. How did he do that? By supplying some of her needs. I was eyes to the blind. How? By helping them along. And I was feet to the lame. How? By fetching things for them that they could not themselves fetch. His righteousness clothe me. Are we seeking to be thus helpful to those that have been covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, which Job did not have? The scriptures give us to understand that at the very beginning of our Christian experience, we figuratively were clothed with a white raiment. This white raiment represented our justification. We are justified freely from all things. It is a robe which was given to us without spot. It is sometimes spoken of as Christ's robe of righteousness, because it comes to us through Christ. It is to be had only through Him. There's no other way that we can get it than through Him, Christ. He is able to impute to us, to loan to us, if you will, to grant to us temporarily this robe. It is spoken of as a wedding garment. At an Oriental wedding, a wedding garment of white linen was used to cover the outer clothing that were worn by the guests. It was loaned to the guests at the wedding by the host. And when he appeared at the wedding feast, he was given this robe. Now, white linen signifies purity. So, when Christ gives us the use of His merit, it is a white garment to cover all of our imperfection. It is an imputation of His righteousness, the righteousness which He actually have in fact, that He loans to us, which is to us justification, making us acceptable to the Father, and putting us in a position where we can deal with the Father through this robe. We are exalted. It's a wonderful thing to have. But we are exalted to keep our garment. It's nice, clean, white robe, unspotted from the world. Keep it somewhat like He gave it to us. The impartation of righteousness given to us, we are to preserve and to maintain and to help each other preserve and to maintain. Not just to look out for my own, but to look around and see how can I be helpful to those that are in the race with us. How can we do this? 1 John 2 and the second verse. Perhaps the first verse. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if a man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is what we can do to keep that robe clean. We'll no doubt make mistakes. We'll fall occasionally. But a way has been made by which we can get those spots off before they make a stain there. And He is the propitiation of our sins. That robe that we have, that white robe, keeps us covered. It's a covering. Not for ours only, but eventually it'll be a covering for the whole world. The whole world of mankind will be covered during the 1,000 years of the reign of Christ and His church, until a little later they will actually learn righteousness. And then they'll have their own also. And we'd like to read a verse or so more. We'd like to run along, but we feel this is important. And hereby do we know that we have known him, if we keep his commandments. This is very important. It's hard to have this robe on and keep it clean and don't keep his commandment. And what was that commandment? It was a new one. They didn't have it before. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what they had before. But he gave them a new one. Newer than that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor better than yourself. How do we know that? We are to lay down our lives for our neighbor. Love our neighbor as I have loved you. What did he do for you? He laid his life down for you. And that's how much we are to love those that are running the race. We have consecrated to lay down our lives anyway, and he's just saying that this is the way to do it. Largely in the main, the laying down of our lives is for one another. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar. The truth is not in him, but whosoever keepeth his words, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And this is what we're seeking to emphasize. Loving one another, helping each other to keep that robe white and clean. But we cannot fully maintain it ourselves. Our tongues may sometimes say things that we would wish that the tongue had not said. And our hands may sometimes do things that we would not desire to be done. Hence God hath provided this way of removing these blemishes or transgressions that can be eradicated. Those that are, of course, not willful. In this way is our daily application for the cleansing of those unwilling transgressions very necessary through the precious blood. Thus we keep our garment unspotted from the world, and thus our justification, our white robes, is maintained, or should be maintained. Now this is well and good, but we have another striving that we should strenuously pursue. It is not sufficient that we have the imputation of our Savior's righteousness. This is not sufficient. This imputation is only a temporary arrangement. We need to come to the place where we shall have a righteousness of our own. Our flesh is imperfect. As St. Paul says, we cannot do the things that we would. In Isaiah 1 and 18 we read, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now, how does snow make things white? We might say in this parking lot out here that the lot is white. But the lot isn't white. The lot is blacktopped. But after the snow, we look out and we say it's white. It's white because it's covered over. So it is with us. We're not white. But in a sense, we are white because we're covered over with the robe of Christ's righteousness. But is that all? Just leave that covering on there all the time and don't do anything? No, friends. while we are covered in order that we can make certain approaches to our Heavenly Father. In the meantime, we are down under that snow doing some work, trying to get ourselves in a position where eventually we can be white throughout rather than just on top. In spite of our best endeavors, things are bound to go more or less wrong. We are to prove ourselves overcomers in spite of these difficulties. We are to prove ourselves overcomers. And not only so, but more than conquerors. The Lord have arranged that at the conclusion of our trials, at the end of this present life, all the overcomers shall receive a new body. And this is what we're really after. A new body. This new body will be a body of actual purity. This is what we want. And this is what the Lord's will for us is. Thus, as the apostle says, we shall be closed upon with our new house, which is from heaven. So, our raiment will be changed from a garment of imputed perfection, our justification by faith, to that which is represented by or is actually perfection in reality. At the resurrection, we will receive that body of inherent purity, without blemish, without spot, which is here pictured as white raiment. And if we are overcomers, this is what we'll get. Moreover, we read of each of these that the Lord will not blot out their names out of the book of life, in which are written the names of those who are truly the Lord's people, those who have made with the Lord a covenant by sacrifice, and who renounce their own wills, who present their bodies as living sacrifices, keep the spots removed from their temporary garb. The names of each of these is recorded. They are entered into the Lamb's Book of Life when he starts out in his new life. This is a great thing. Your name is there. It's written there. You haven't demonstrated anything. It isn't known whether you're going to make it or not, but the Lord will go ahead and stamp it in the book. Just as those are closed upon with the robe of Christ's righteousness in advance of being actually tested, so their names are written in the book in advance of actual testing. But if they do not maintain faithfully, their names will be blotted out of the book of life. But if they are faithful, their names will not be blotted out of the book of life, and they will attain to all of the glorious things which the Lord has promised to each of those who love him supremely, according to Revelations 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. This is a great statement. All things. In addition to that, I will be his God. He shall be my son. That's as great as it can be. You can't have a greater reward than that. If you maintain this name that has already been written in the book, if you can keep it there, this is what you get. The honor of blessing the families of the earth. And after that, serving with our Lord after enduring all of his glorious hereafter. More than this, the Lord says, I will confess their name before my Father and before his angels. The intimation here is that the overcomers will have such a character that the Lord will not be ashamed of them, but will be pleased to own them in the presence of the Father and of his holy angel. Don't we want to conduct ourselves in this manner? We are to be changed from glory to glory in the likeness of our Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18. In the end, those overcomers will each be grandly developed if the Lord will not be ashamed to confess any of them and to say, here is one of my fellows, here is one of my servants, and here's another, and there's another, walking through the holy angels and introducing, presenting you to the angels, not ashamed of you. Your life is completely acceptable to him because you've kept the spots removed. They have walked in my footsteps, he'll say. They have overcome. But he will be ashamed of any who are ashamed of him now. Oh, I would go to that meeting, but it's not so popular. Let's not take that attitude. Of such, whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory, in his glory, and in the glory of his fathers and of his holy angels, according to Luke 9:26. It's definite that he will be ashamed of you then if you're ashamed of him now. It is not a matter of favoritism either, friends. Sometimes we can easily think that. On our job, we can have a few favors come our way and say, boss likes me. In our family, mother likes me, big brother likes me. That's good. But here in this particular case, sure, a father likes me. He likes all of us. He loves the whole world of mankind. But it's not good favoritism for this particular honor. We must have that character development. They will not endure to the end. If they do not prove overcomers, they will not fit into the kingdom, and they will not be associated with the Lord from the standpoint of being upon the throne. This brings up the thought that there is another class mentioned in the Bible, the great company class, as in contrast to the little flock or the antitypical Levites, as they contrast the antitypical priestly class. The great company had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life also. But they were not overcomers in the same sense, the sense in which we are now speaking. They did not stand faithful. But because not proving faithful, they will not be confessed before the Father and his holy angels in the same sense as a bride class will. It is stated that the bride will be presented before the Father and that the virgins, her companions, Psalms 45:13-15, will be there also, but the latter will not be confessed as the bride. But they will be there and they will be witnesses. They'll see it. So we don't think it would be good to say that their names will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. They may not be blotted out. Their names may remain. But those who go into the second death will be blotted out. They will be destroyed with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And I'm sure that each of us are endeavoring to not just merely have our names remain there, be presented to the Father as witnesses of this great presentation of the bride, but we are hoping to be a part of that bride. And we want to help our fellows to do the same. The great company will not have an abundant entrance, such as will be granted to the little flock. And the same distinction obtained between these two classes in connection with the white raiments. While all will have Christ's imputed righteousness, some of them keep their garment unspotted and will get the high honors. Others permit their clothing to become bedraggled as they come in contact with the earth. Their justification, a robe of Christ's righteousness, becomes unpresentable. When a spot comes on it, instead of having the spot cleansed away at once, they allow it to remain, to create a great soil. The spots accumulate and accumulate till their garments become thoroughly soiled. In the meantime, they are replaced. Then at the conclusion of their courses, when the examination day comes, their robes is found to be spotted. Yet they wear it still. They don't take it off and throw it away. They have not abandoned the Lord, and He has not abandoned them. They still love the Lord, and the Lord still loves them. But they have failed to use the means which the Lord provided for their cleansing. In the Revelations, this class is spoken of as a great multitude or a great company. And we are told that they will come up out of great trials and tribulations, eventually getting their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Their robes will not be taken from them, but they will be obligated to suffer great tribulations with the view of making them ready to wash and to make their robes white again in the blood of cleansing, so that they also will be clothed in white, and in their resurrection bodies will be pure and clean. They will attain this only by passing through great tribulations. Let's keep the spots removed, and we will not have to pass through the great tribulation. We'll be taken out before the greater part befalls. Meantime, all the members of the new creation will display wisdom in avoiding such questions as tend to strife and discontent. Best to leave them alone and to spend our time in chiefly speaking among the Lord's people and such as have an ear to hear. That's the purpose of our witnessing, is to determine if there's a grain of wheat, and if the Lord happily should use this booklet to have a sprouting in the next age. All right, but this, we've never been sent out to plant seed for the next age or to do work that would have any other purpose other than seeking out the true grains of wheat. This is the purpose of our witness. The grains of wheat are there. We would like to have them, encourage them to come out from among them and to help to clean them up as we are seeking to keep ourselves clean. And we are to speak to them, those that have ears to hear, not forcing our witnessing on anyone. We are to speak to them concerning the deeper things of the divine plan. And of course, including also, the pastor suggests in volume 6 and on page 608, he says that we are to speak to them concerning the deeper things of the divine plan and including on proper occasions the time of trouble by which the kingdom will be established. The new creation, the royal priesthood, have a specific work given to them apart from the world, and all agitation of its elements, their work at the present time, we're continuing now from the 6th Bible, is to blow the silver trumpet, to sound forth the truth of the divine plan for such as have ears to hear. For such as are not blinded by, are deafened by the deceptions of the adversary. Their mission is especially among the Lord's people, finishing up the work of this gospel age, gathering the wheat, according to Matthew 13:37-43. The present work of the church is to be the bride making herself ready for the marriage of the Lamb. With such pressing calls upon them for every moment of their time, for every particle of their influence, means, etc., the new creation have neither love for the world to seek to perpetuate its arrangements, its institutions, and so forth, nor have they the disposition to anticipate the Lord's wise, benevolent arrangement for the transforming of the present evil world into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'd like to close with the words of the Apostle Paul. For I am jealous over you in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That is, with a clean robe, a robe clean like the one that was given to you at first. And they will take that robe and give you the new house from the Lord. And you will have a righteousness of your own. Let's make this the remaining part of our life, as it has been the forepart, of keeping that robe clean and helping our fellow brother keep his clean, that we may be clothed upon with the house from the Lord. May the Lord's blessing be continuously upon you as you seek to be pleasing to him, that eventually you may be an instrument in his hands for the blessing of all the families of the earth, as an example and a lesson, an object of learning, all of the Lord's heavenly creatures, as we are made spectacles for both men and angels. Let's be good ones. May the Lord bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Jarman, for those beautiful thoughts on the white raiment. To those of our visiting brethren, we'd like to alert you. When you have many things to carry, you usually have a bag or you have a box. You should remember to take three. One box is the blessings and the lessons you received at our convention. Take that along. And I don't think we have to alert you to that. The second is don't forget to stop at the lunch room and pick up your sandwiches and your goodies that the brethren would like you to take along for your natural bodies. And the third is the blessings and the love and greetings from this convention to your home ecclesia. And how many would like to add to that last box? Don't forget those three. The brethren in Chicago would like you to break bread with them, and at the conclusion of our hymn and prayer, just follow the line to the lunchroom. 165. We'll rise on a last verse, and Brother Jarman will dismiss us with prayer and also ask a blessing on our temporal provisions. 165.
Blessings of this convention. We pray that the words have been spoken to us here from the great storehouse of knowledge would be a part of us, that we eat these words and they become nutrition to us, to the inner man, that we may grow thereby. We pray for more love and for more of all of the graces of the Spirit, that we may truly and continuously be acceptable to thee through the beloved. We pray that we may keep about us the covering of Christ's righteousness, the robe that have been presented to us, that we may keep it spotless and clean, that we may be acceptable to him, and that we may by him be presented to thee, to all of thy holy angels. What we ask for ourselves, we ask for all of those that have been begotten of thy Holy Spirit. We come now to the close of this meeting in our noonday lunch period. We pray thy blessing upon the meal that thou hast prepared for us. We thank thee for it, and we thank thee for the loving hands that prepared it. And we pray that the strength derived therefrom may be used in the furtherance of thy service among us and to as many as thou hast called. We pray now that thou would bless the food that we are about to receive for the nourishment of our bodies, for Christ's sake. Amen.